Amen. All God's people said. So as many of you know, I lost another brother-in-law this week. On Thursday, my sister's husband was called to glory. I tell you, heaven's filling up. Gets full enough, Jesus is coming. So we were supposed to head out right after this service today to go to Idaho, but Kathy came down with a cold, so we thought it best to stay home. And my sister's pretty overwhelmed. We'd ask your prayers for her. She's actually in the hospital herself, just with high blood pressure and anxiety. It's just all too much for her. So we thank you for your prayers. But my point is, and Blake, I got to tell you, the songs this morning just, you know, it kind of depends on where you're at in your Christian life, how the music affects you. And brother, this morning, wow, thank you. Thank you. God uses music to heal the heart, doesn't he? Get the focus right. And so we appreciate that this morning. So with that said, let's turn to Hebrews. Again, Hebrews chapter 2, as we're studying through the book of Hebrews. And while you're looking that up, I would just like to ask you if you have ever received an invitation that asked you to respond, an RSVP. I'm sure you have, you know, weddings, different gatherings, they're going to have a little RSVP. You all are notorious for not filling those out. It's kind of like the sign-up sheets, you know. But out of courtesy, we should do that because people need to know how many people are coming and so they can plan the meal, and that's only common kindness. My point is, if we respond to personal invitations and messages, shouldn't we respond to what God has to say? It's so easy for us just to kind of do the feel-good church thing and never really let God in, never really let God speak to our hearts, never really allow real change to happen because we have our life and then we have our Christian life and it's this dualistic life. And Hebrews really kind of pulls us out of that, and rightly so. So when we begin chapter 2, you'll notice it begins with a therefore. And so we ask, what is the context of that? Why is that therefore, therefore? And it's because we learn in chapter 1, that in verse 2, that God is speaking to us through his Son. Now with the New Testament, in the Old Covenant, God spoke through his prophets and he spoke through angels. We see that in the Old Testament. But we see that Jesus is greater than the angels. That's what chapter 1 was about. And the point of that was because Jesus is greater than the angels, the message of Jesus then is far more serious than that of angels. If God's message to the angels was very steadfast and sober, how much more what he's saying to us through his Son? And so because God speaks to us through the living word, the Logos, as the Holy Spirit connects us, the Spirit of Christ connects us to God, and he's revealed through his word, and so much is revealed here, the light of God is here, we need to respond to this. A response is required. And so what we find in the text in these first four verses really is three reasons why we need to respond to God. That's where the author brings us. And so before we unpack this, let's look to the Lord in prayer, shall we? Again, our Heavenly Father, we thank you, O God, that you are the Almighty God. We would not in any way suggest that by our works somehow we can be justified in your sight. And yet, O God, we realize that you call us to something more than just living in this flesh. Because indeed we do have union with you. Because your Holy Spirit does indwell us. Because we have been given a new nature and we are a new creation. Help us to live well. And so we ask, O God, that we might please you in all things. That you might be glorified in every aspect of our life. Not just our church life. In all of our relationships. In our relationships as husbands and wives. Our relationship in our families. Our relationships at work. Our relationships with government. All of these areas, God, we pray that you would be first and foremost. So help us to understand what it means to really respond to God and to have that abundant life. In Jesus' name, amen. So the first reason that we need to respond to God is because we tend to drift. That's human nature. Human nature tends to drift from God instead of going to God. And so in order to really embrace God, we have to be intentional. That knows verse 1. Therefore, we must give the most earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest we drift away. So let's take this again in the context of the Hebrew believers. What had they heard? What did they know? Well, I have to believe that some of the Hebrew Christians who were reading this letter were there at the day of Pentecost. They were some of that big group that were that came to Christ right at the very beginning. And so let's put our handy-dandy Bible markers there. And by the way, if you didn't get one, there's a few from last week. We didn't do a tutorial on how to use those. If you put those down the spine of your Bible, then they work like bookmarks. So they very clever design, Michelle. Good job. So anyway, put your handy-dandy Bible marker here. Turn with me to Acts chapter 2. And this is Peter's great sermon on the day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit was poured out. And it was as it was poured out on the apostles, there was these cloven tongues of fire. And they spoke with tongues, with languages they had not learned, that these men who were from different nations understood. Again, they all spoke Hebrew as well. And now, so in Acts 36, I'm going to jump to the middle of Peter's sermon. So this morning you're getting a sermon in a sermon. Acts chapter 2, verse 36, Peter says, therefore let all the house of Israel know. Now remember, this is a total Jewish audience here at Acts at this point. Let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus. And they all knew about Jesus. And they had all heard, even the ones that hadn't lived in Jerusalem, that were here from faraway countries, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. And I can see Peter, and he's pointing his finger right at him. And you guys crucified him. He was the Lord. He was Yahweh. He was Adonai. He was God. And he was the Christ, the Messiah. And you crucified him. You did it. You're the ones that stood there and said, yelled, crucify him, crucify him. You demanded of Pilate his death. You wanted his blood, and now you've got it. But he rose from the dead. Now notice how they respond. Because there's a response to the gospel. There's a response to God's message. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart. You ever been cut to the heart? Oh boy, that's what brings you to your knees. If you've never been cut to the heart, you've never heard the gospel. Because the gospel brings you to your knees. The gospel brings you to the end of yourself. The gospel brings you to the place of helplessness. The gospel says, oh God, what can I do? And that's exactly what they do. They were cut to the heart and they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what should we do? We plead guilty. I love that. They didn't argue. They didn't shake their fist. They pled guilty. And then Peter said, he said to them, repent. And let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children. And notice he says, and to all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call. So he's talking to Israel. But Peter here understands also that the gospel is going to go beyond Israel to many who are far off, to the Gentiles as well. And I think that's what he's looking at here. And so his message to them, and this is what they heard the gospel, that there was a need for repentance, which is a turning away from. It's a 180 degree turn. It's a walking away. And as we examine repentance, I think there's emotions connected to it. And certainly that was true here. They were cut to the heart. But repentance isn't just feeling sorry. Repentance is an act of surrender. It's turning away from that where we have been, and it is going a different direction and surrendering our lives to Christ. And that's what he's telling them. You need a new heart. You need a heart that's willing to follow Christ. And then to proclaim that through baptism. If you keep reading, verse 40, it says, and with many other words, he testified and exhorted them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. Then those who gladly did what? Received his word. Remember, a response is required. They received the word and they acted upon it and they believed and then were baptized. And that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. So the church just, boo, grew huge right from day one. And so this is what they had heard. And now if we go back to Hebrews, so he says, now I want you to pay careful attention to what you heard way back then. Remember, there's Judaizers that are trying to bring them back under the bondage of the law, back into the sacrificial system, back into feast keeping, back into rule keeping, back into that bondage that had really kept them from experiencing God. And he said, listen, you've been freed from that, so give the most earnest heed to the things you've heard, lest you let you drift away, you let them slip away. And the word drift here does, it carries that sense of something that's been washed out to sea. Now, we're not talking about them losing their relationship with God. We're not talking about them somehow going from being born-again Christians to unborn-again Christians. That's not what we're talking about. But we are talking about them losing that abundant life, losing that relationship and replacing it with something false. And sometimes Christians do that. They have a vibrant relationship with Christ. But then they fall into doctrine that is incorrect, and they ride that doctrine into the sunset. And they really put themselves in bondage. rather than the freedom in Christ. And sometimes we also do that with sin. And so it's important for us as well, as with these first century Christians, that we pay careful attention to what God is talking about. What is God saying to me? How is God speaking? What is the word? Where is the word of God leading me? Where is the Spirit? What is the Spirit opening to me? How is he showing me how I should live my life? And we need to respond to that. Because sometimes we can become so enamored with the things of the world that we have this fickle heart and we just love God part-time. We love God when it's convenient to love God, and then we love the world when it's convenient to love the world. And that's not following Christ. Jesus asks us, take up your cross and follow me. There's going to be a sacrifice. Follow me with a whole heart. And so he calls us to this. And sometimes we can become pretty enamored even with good things. We talked about that last week. The Jewish people were enamored with angels. Angels weren't bad. But if you gave angels a position that God never intended for them, that can become a bad thing. So don't become so enamored with the good things. Sometimes it's causes. There's all kinds of things in the Christian life that they're just small things. Don't get bogged down in the small things. Don't let the good things keep you from focusing on the main thing. And the main thing is Christ and him glorified in your life. So we need to pay careful attention. We need to respond to God because our human nature has a tendency to drift. And when we drift, and then you wonder how you got there. You're out to sea and you're going, how did I get here? You know, God used to be so big in my life. Used to be so close to, how did I get here? How did I get in this dark place? You drifted little at a time, little at a time, little at a time. Whatever draws you away. So we need to be aware of that which draws us away and causes us to drift. The second reason is because what God is saying is truth. And it is sobering. Notice verse 2. For if the word spoken through angels proves steadfast, in other words, and absolutely true, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward. In other words, so if the message of angels was sobering, and certainly God kept his word through that which was communicated to angels, how much more so that which is communicated through Christ? So we look at this and we wonder, well, what was the message of angels? And we've seen the message, we've seen the angels certainly in the New Testament. It's an interesting study to do all of the angel visitations in Scripture. And I did that one time. And it's kind of a fun study. But there's a lot of them in the Gospels and quite a few in Acts as well. These angels that come alongside, certainly Mary saw an angel. And the angel said, guess what? You're going to have a child. He's going to be the Holy Ghost. And wow, that's big news. Steadfast, absolutely true. Angel appeared to Joseph. Joseph, guess what? Your fiance is with child. That puts you in an awkward position, but you take care of her. And then the angels appeared to the women at the tomb and said, he's not here. He is risen. And so we have all these angelic appearances. And all of them are steadfast and absolutely true. But what this is talking about, especially when you read the end of that verse, that every transgression and disobedience received a just reward. Here he's talking about the law. And so what is the connection between angels and the law? And that's what we want to look at just for a second. So we're going to go on a little bit of a journey here, but bear with me. So again, your handy-dandy Bible marker here, turn with me to Acts 7. Now we've got another sermon within a sermon, and that's Stephen's sermon. Stephen was the first martyr. Unfortunately, Stephen's audience did not react as Peter's audience did because they stoned Stephen after he said these things. Acts chapter 7, verse 41. I'm sorry, 51. So here is Stephen, and he's speaking again to a Jewish audience. And notice he says, you stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears. Wow. Now here's a preacher. He says, you always resist the Holy Spirit as your fathers did, so do you. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? They killed those who foretold the coming of the just one. Of course, that's Jesus. Of whom you now have become the betrayers and murderers. Whoa. We thought. Something happened. Oh, there I'm back. We thought Peter was hard on them. Here, look, listen to Stephen. But then he goes on and says this. And that's what we're getting at here today. Who have received the law by the direction of angels and not kept it. So his point is, you guys received the law. You didn't keep the law. And you killed the man who brought God's message. And you received the law by the direction of angels or by the verification of angels. And you haven't kept that either. And we puzzled at that. What does that mean? Because when you look at Exodus in the giving of the law, you don't see any angels. They come to Mount Sinai and you see fire and earthquake and smoke. And it's a scary day. But there's no mention of angels there. But if we go to Deuteronomy and chapter 33, at the end of his life, we see that Moses mentions the angels that were there at that point in time. Deuteronomy 33, 1 and 2. And you're going, well, Pastor Jim, what does this have to do with what we're talking about? Well, it does, trust me. Deuteronomy 33. So we're seeking to understand what function the angels had with the message of God, specifically in the giving of the law. Moses tells us here. Now, this is the blessing which Moses, the man of God, blessed the children of Israel before his death. And he said, the Lord came from Sinai and dawned on them from Seir, and he shone down from Mount Paran. And he came with 10,000 of his saints from his right hand, came a fiery law for them. So here's some information we had not had before if we were reading through the Old Testament. And that was the thousands of saints or angelic beings, the hosts of heaven, were also there at that time. And so they verified that what God was saying was very sober and somber. And the people of Israel got that. And they had carried that through in Jewish tradition, that indeed the angels had a direct connection with the giving of the law. And that was one of the reasons why they held them in such great esteem. Now, just to, by the way, we also see that referred to in Psalm 68. So on our way back to the New Testament, let's stop there. Psalm 68 and verse 17. And I'm giving you these because when you read across them, this way you will know exactly what this is talking about. Psalm 68, 17 says, the chariots of God are 20,000, even thousands and thousands. The Lord is among them as in Sinai in the holy place. And again, that's, we believe, is a reference to when they came with the giving of the law and verified the law. And Galatians chapter 3 and verse 19 really helps us here in understanding the theology of it. Galatians then, chapter 3 and verse 19. Galatians 3 and 19. And this verse just connects with Hebrews really well, because Hebrews is all about, now that you have been delivered from this old life of ritual and law, now what are you going to do with it? How are you going to live your life? Notice what Paul writes to the churches at Galatia. What purpose then does the law serve? And this is what we need to know. What was the purpose of the law? It wasn't to save. The law couldn't save anybody. Keeping the law didn't justify anybody. It was added because of transgressions. And so the purpose of the law was to show us God's standard, our sin. Till the seed should come, and of course that's Jesus, to whom the promise was made. Now notice, it was appointed through angels by the hand of a mediator. And so the thought here that the angels represented God, Moses represented man, and they met here and the law was given. The writer's point is, because of the involvement of angels, it showed you how serious this message was, how important it was. And so the writer of the Hebrews point is, and let's go back to Hebrews, is if the angels verified that the law was important, how much more so have they verified that the message of Jesus is equally, if not more so, important? Because if God is speaking through his son, and his son is superior to the angels, then his message is superior. And we do see if you turn to Acts chapter 1, we do see angels involved certainly in the ministry of Christ. We see them at his temptation. We saw him at his birth as they heralded his birth with the shepherds. But in Acts 1, we see them as well. Verse 8, the last words of Jesus before he ascended into heaven. And Jesus here is speaking with his disciples. He's in, he has risen from the dead. He's been on earth now another 40 days since his crucifixion and resurrection. Verse 8, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit shall come upon you. And the point of the power is this: and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, in Judea, and Samaria, and to the uttermost part of the earth. So he's already given them the Great Commission earlier, and he's told them to wait for the coming of the Holy Spirit. And now he's telling them that they're not going to be alone, the Comforter will come, and that the power to witness is going to be theirs, and the gospel will go out. So we're talking really missions here. This is the outline for missions. Verse 9, now when he had spoken these things, while they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And I love verse 10. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven, he went up. Behold, two men stood by them in white apparel. And these two men, we believe, are angels, angelic beings, not just regular guys, but angelic beings. And notice what they say, verse 11, who also said, men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come again in like manner as you saw him go into heaven. And I like this because I'm kind of reading between the lines, pretending I'm there. And so you're there and you see Jesus going up and you're watching and you're watching. I mean, we watch helium balloons. Just think if it was a person. Just think if it was the Lord Jesus. You couldn't take your eyes off him. And all of a sudden there's two angels there and they go, why are you guys gawking up? What are you doing looking up? It's time to get with it. All that Jesus said was true. And he's coming again in like manner, the same way. So get with it. Stop looking to heaven. Put your focus on earth and get with the work. That's really the message here. And they verified that all that Christ had said and done certainly was sobering and the absolute truth of God. And so if that is true, then it's important for us to live that out, to respond to God's message, to respond to the message of Christ. Living faith is responding continually to God's message. That's what living faith is. That's how we live out our faith. It's responding continually to God's message. It's not about keeping rules. It's not about religiosity. It is about allowing the Holy Spirit to change our hearts. It's always about heart issues. And that brings us to our third reason, is because there is no other way of escape. Look with me at Hebrews chapter 2 now in verse 3. Hebrews 2:3 says, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard him? Now, I got to tell you a story here because this verse carries lots of memories. So when I was in Bible college, we had homiletics, which is the study of the Word of God, how to study the Word of God. And we also, or hermeneutics, we also had homiletics, which is how to preach it. That was a big part of our training was preaching. And what they would do after you'd gone through several courses is they would give you scenarios that you were going to preach to. Sometimes you had to do funerals and sometimes you had to do weddings. And so everybody had to dress up. You had to dress the part. You know, it was a big deal. Well, a good friend of mine's scenario was a prison. He was to preach to prisoners in a prison. That was his scenario. He used this text because everybody in prison wants out, right? Everybody wants to escape. And in Bible college, we were kind of feeling that way too. How shall you escape? How shall we escape? We can't escape. We can't get out. We're prisoners of sin. We're in bondage. We're doomed unless we respond to the message of Jesus Christ. That's what he tells us in verse 3. How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? How shall we escape? There is no other way. There is no other way. Notice he says, which at first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard him. So what the writer here in the book of Hebrews is telling us, that this isn't our message. This was the message of Jesus that God gave through him for you. You all heard this message. Don't neglect it now. Don't walk away from it now. Embrace it every day. So let's look at that message, Mark chapter 1. In Mark, the Gospel of Mark in chapter 1. What did Jesus say? Mark chapter 1, verse 1. Mark 1:1 says, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. I chose Mark because it starts that way. The beginning of the gospel. It began with Jesus. The gospel is the good news. Who Jesus is, what Jesus did. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Now notice what Jesus said here, verse 14. Now after John was put in prison, Jesus came to Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. Preaching the gospel of the kingdom. In other words, the kingdom is near because the king was here. The gospel is the good news of that kingdom, that the king is here. Verse 15, saying to them, the time of fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand. And then he said, repent and believe in the gospel. So again, what Peter preached to the Jews was the same thing Jesus preached to the Jews. Repent, believe. There needs to be a turning. There needs to be a changed heart. Something different needs to take place. There needs to be this transformation within you and this new life. Now, it's interesting to me as you keep reading that then Jesus calls his disciples. And what did they do? Immediately, they left their nets and followed Jesus. What a great picture of repentance, because that's what repentance does. Repentance calls us from an old life to a new life. Repentance calls us from a one worldview to a new worldview. Repentance then calls us out of the world to follow Christ. It isn't just feeling bad. is picking up a cross and following Christ. Repentance is always an act of surrender. It is surrendering our will, just as these disciples did, to the will of God. And so we see that work of repentance. So Jesus said, repent and believe. They needed a new heart. They needed to respond to the gospel. And a response certainly was required. Now, if we go back to Hebrews, again, chapter 2 and verse 4, the writer here shows us how the message of Christ was certainly verified. It says, God also bearing witness, both with signs and wonders and various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his own will. So what verified the message of Christ, that he absolutely was of God, the proof was the miracles, all that Jesus could do. He calmed the sea. He fed the multitudes. He healed the sick. He raised the dead. All of these miracles weren't just random miracles. There was a point to them, always a point to them. And the point to them was Jesus was absolutely the Son of God. But that wasn't all. There was one other thing not mentioned here, but that I wanted to show you. Matthew chapter 3, please. Maybe the most important of all. Matthew chapter 3. And that was the fact that God himself spoke from heaven and verified that this was his Son. So here we have people at the baptism of Jesus. I'm sure there's a big crowd there because many followed John the Baptist and many were skeptics. John chapter 3 verse 16 says, and when he had been baptized, speaking of Jesus here, Jesus came up immediately from the waters, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove. Now, it doesn't say that the Spirit was a dove. It says that it came down in like manner as a dove and alighted upon him, verse 17, and suddenly a voice came from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And I have to believe that some of the people who heard that voice repented and believed. And I have to believe that some of those were reading now the letter to the Hebrew Christians. Now don't turn back, go on. Keep going in your Christian faith. Don't go back. Remember what God said, how God verified the message of Christ. And there were some who heard it and still didn't believe. Can you imagine that? And that's why as you go through the Gospels, Jesus often says, this generation, this generation. This was a unique generation. Jesus lived there. They saw the miracles. They saw the resurrection. They heard God speak. They still didn't believe. How hard the hearts of men. But God speaks one more time here. If we keep going to in chapter 17, Matthew 17. Matthew chapter 17, verse 1. So here's a small group. It says, now after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John, his brother, and led them up to a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them. In other words, they saw him in his glorified state. His face shone like the sun. His clothes became as white as the light. And behold, Moses and Elijah appeared to them talking with him. So this was very exciting to these three men to see not just Jesus glorified, but Moses and Elijah, men they had heard about all their lives. And then Peter answered and said to Jesus, Lord, it's good for us to be here. If you wish, let's make three tabernacles or three edifices. One for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah. And that's really human thinking, isn't it? We love edifices. We like to put stuff up. God doesn't care. He doesn't give a hoot about edifices. He wants hearts. And so God interrupts him. And I love it that God interrupts him here. While he was still speaking, read between the lines, God interrupted him. Behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and suddenly a voice came out of the cloud saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. That's what he said before, but two more words. Hear him. Now hear him. My friends, if you hear him, you have to respond. You've got to respond. You can't just walk away. The point of hearing is responding. How important it is then that we respond. A response is required. Hear him. Follow him. That's indeed where this leads us to this conclusion. If God is calling, we must respond. We must follow him. And that is a continual. God continually speaks. God continually leading us. Oftentimes our Christianity becomes this intellectual exercise. What we can learn in a Bible study. All of these things that we put up here. All this information. But my friends, if the information doesn't translate into something that is absolutely changing your life, what good is it? When you get to heaven, there's not an IQ test. There's not this test. How much of the Bible do you know? You don't get that test. But we will stand at the judgment seat where already the heart issues are all brought out. How important it is that we respond to the call of God and follow well. So turn with me now to 2 Corinthians. And we'll kind of wind up where we're going here. 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 1. I think this puts our thoughts really into a concise... exactly what we want to say here. 2 Corinthians chapter 7 verse 1. Therefore, having these promises... And the promises come from chapter 6, verse 18, that we can have a relationship with God, that we become the children of God by faith. Before that, verse 17, because we're the children of God, let us be separate from the world. It says, therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh. And that's a response on our part. We're cleansed by the blood of Christ. Don't get me wrong. What's he saying here? But indeed, God has called us to follow. God has called us to holiness. This is an act of surrender. And as we surrender to the Holy Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit creates holiness in us. And so cleanse yourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and the spirit. Doing what? Perfecting holiness in the fear of God. And a fear of God is, I think, very important as well. And so we need to live that surrendered life. The surrendered life is what God calls us to. And when the people of God begin to surrender their life to God, God does big things. Have you ever heard of the Welch Revival? Probably not. I'd never heard of the Welch Revival until I read about it the other day. And the Welch Revival, this was from an article I read. The Welch Revival began in February of 1904 in a youth group meeting in New Quay, Cadogan. Pastor Joseph Jenkins asked her a simple question. What does Jesus mean to you? That was the spark that triggered the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. But what you may not know is that a coal miner named Evan Roberts had been praying for a revival in his country for 11 years. Now he began to preach. His message was a simple 4 points. Confess any known sin to God. Put away doubtful habits. Obey the Spirit promptly. Confess Christ publicly. He just preached that over and over and over again. People responded. Grocery stores emptied. Shopkeepers hung up their clothes signs. Early miners and steel workers emerged from darkened shafts to worship in the light. What they found was some preaching, but mostly prayer and testimony. 100,000 professed Christ in a 5-year period. When the people of God respond to God, God does miraculous things. Now, what we don't want to do is come up by works. Well, if we pray hard enough and long enough. But what we don't want to do is think God can't. To somehow think God can't. You know what? If the people of God would humble themselves and pray, what did God say he would do? Heal their land. And so let us pray. Let us as the people of God pray for the church of God. Let us as the people of God pray for America. And see what God will do. And see what God will do. Because as the message of God goes out, a response is required. So in the context of the book of Hebrews, the writer was very concerned that they'd stop listening. We face that same danger. When God is speaking, we must respond. Ignoring God is a response as well. When your children ignore you, they're responding with rebellion. When we ignore God, we're responding with rebellion. The difference between living faith and dead faith is how we respond to God. A response is required. It's required every day. It's required every day as God calls us to follow. We need to follow well. I'm going to ask the worship team to come. We're going to sing a song, Take My Life. It is a song of consecration. It's so easy to just shift gears and go out of listening mode to singing mode. Oh, my friends, don't stop listening now. Hear what the song has to say. Make it a prayer in your life. God, take my life. Every step of the way, be glorified in me. Would you join me in prayer? Lord God, we thank you that you've called us not just to know you, but to glorify you. And so we pray for any within the sound of my voice this morning who may be struggling with faith, who may be struggling with sin, who may be struggling, oh God, just with life. We pray that you would draw them to yourself and give them peace, give them your love. Help them to feel your presence. Fill them with your Holy Spirit. Lord Jesus, we realize we are still in this flesh and we need you desperately. So come to us, we pray. Give us the strength. May you, Lord God, be pleased. May you be glorified in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen.